Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you all this new year. I don't know if you guys are excited to return, but cold weather is always really good. Not really. Well, I was sad to miss this past Friday and the last Sunday because Ashley and I were down in Florida when it was really nice to do some training as new members with Wycliffe, the organization we just joined. But yeah, upon returning, just really excited and looking forward to the semester, to be in the Word together, to be able to teach and preach from the Word together. And I just want to remind us again that when we come to hear the Word preached, when we go to sit down in our own rooms and read the Word for ourselves, we really are reading the very words of the invisible God. And as sure as we can be that when a text comes from our friend, as sure as we can be that that text is the very word and message that our friend wanted to communicate to us, as sure as we can be when a professor emails us, as sure as we can be that that email is the very words of our professor, we can be as sure and more sure that when we come to the Word of God, we are listening to and reading and hearing the very words of God. And how amazing is that? He is not far in this sense, though he may feel far from us, and though some of us, we may be going through difficult spiritual seasons, we can be sure that when we open up his word and as we come to it here again this morning, we can hear him and know him and experience him. We're going to be in the letter written by James for a bit, probably for the rest of the semester, God willing. We won't go passage by passage, but I do want us to start here in James 1, 1 to 4, because this passage is such a helpful passage and one that you do want to know. I think I say that about every passage, but this is one of those kind of anchor passages that will get us through the hardest seasons of life, because it addresses the harder seasons of life. It does other things too, besides anchoring us. It really does lead us to deeper faith, to repentance, and to deeper worship, I think. So all these things are good, and I've been praying for us, for myself, that God would indeed do this in us as we listen to his word. Let's pray one more time before we go to the passage. Father God, we pray for abundant mercy and grace to us. This morning, Father, we need it. We need it. We need the work of your Spirit in us, Lord God. We need you to regenerate some of our hearts that we may be awakened for the first time to the things of heaven, to the things of you, God. And for others of us, we need the sobering reminders of your truth, Lord God, that this world and the things that this world offers us is not it and not the things that we ought to be pursuing. And for others of us, God, who are suffering, Lord, by the power of your grace and your great Spirit, we need comfort and hope and joy given to us by these words given through your servant James. So please give us open eyes and humble ears, Lord God, to receive your word today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was trying to think of a good introduction for this sermon, but I think the first verse, well, verse 2 itself, really serves as a good introduction because it really, if we slow down and think about what James is saying, it surprises us and even staggers us. So I don't need to start off with an interesting story or anything like that. Let's read what James says again, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. One more time. Consider it all joy when you meet trials or hardships of various kinds. And the first point of the sermon is this: in the midst of every kind of hardship, there is a reason to rejoice. Pretty straightforward. Again, for the people of God, in the midst of every kind of hardship, there is a reason to be happy and to rejoice. I'm going to conflate the words joy and happiness. You know, sometimes we distinguish the two, but for the sake of, you know, the sermon, I'm just going to say that James here teaches that in the midst of every kind of hardship and trial and form of suffering that comes our way, for the people of God, there is a reason. So there is something so good and so precious that is going on in the midst of that suffering that we can be happy and rejoice. And let me walk us slowly through the different aspects of what James is saying here and help us to really soak in this truth. First, James says that he uses the phrase, when you meet trials of various kinds. When you meet trials of various kinds, we can consider it, and we should consider it, joy. And so when he uses the word various, what I want to point out, what we want to hear is that James is thinking of all different kinds of trials, not just a certain category or subset of hardships. And he's not just saying, you know, when it's just this hard, when certain kinds of suffering that are on a degree of 1 to 10, when it's just a level 3 kind of suffering, there can be a reason to rejoice. But when it's higher than that, well, you just got to stick it through because it's all going to be hard and all painful, right? James doesn't say that. He makes no qualifying statement here. And elsewhere in the Bible, think of Romans 8:28, the biblical writers and God himself boldly and with much conviction tells us that in the midst of every kind of trial, whatever the people of God go through, there is something that is so good that is happening in the midst of that trial that we can rejoice. Let me move on before we start to apply those things. Second, James says that we can rejoice when you meet various kinds of trials, or in other words, when you are in the middle of them or face to face with those trials, there is reason to rejoice. He doesn't say after the trial has passed, there is reason to rejoice. He doesn't say that after the hard thing or the season of suffering is gone, then there is reason to rejoice. No, he says when you meet them at the beginning of that trial or in the face of that trial, there is something that is happening that is so good that you can still rejoice. And though I want to start off with boldly preaching and lifting that truth up to us and giving that truth to us, I also want to say that this is really hard truth to embrace. As I was preparing this sermon, people all around me were suffering. A good brother of mine told me that his wife was experiencing immense pain while she was in her third trimester of pregnancy. She couldn't sleep at night, right, because the pain was so bad. And then throughout the day, she was immobilized so that the husband had to do everything because she was literally not able to move and was constantly in pain. Another good brother of mine told me that his basement had flooded and it would cost him $2,000, and he did not have the money to fix it. And if he didn't have that money in 10 days, they would shut off his water. Another good friend of Ashley and mine, her father passed away after fighting against ALS for around 15 years, also a Christian. Another couple friend of ours experienced a miscarriage all the while I was preparing to preach on this passage. Consider it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And then I began to think of all the suffering that either I have heard from you guys or all the things that you guys are going through that have not been voiced and the things that you have not told others. And it really shook me as I prepared to preach on this verse because it seemed hard and even a bit maybe insensitive to say with conviction that in the midst of the hardest of times, you can still have a reason to rejoice. Is James really saying that there is a reason to rejoice in the midst of every kind of trial? Is there really something so good that even in the face of cancer, persecution, as Christian brothers and sisters are martyred for their faith all around the world, or running away and in danger every day, in the face of abuse, as we hear about sexual abuse, as we hear and face many different kinds of pain of all kinds in our lives or the lives of those brothers and sisters around us in Christ, can we really say to someone, does James say to us, does God really say to us that there is a reason to rejoice? And the resounding answer and the confident answer of God is yes. For the people of God, in the midst of every kind of hardship, in the midst of every kind of hardship, there is something so good and joy-giving that it is possible to rejoice. That is what we learn in verse 2. God is not asking us to fake joy, even though there is only suffering. He is telling us and calling us to rejoice and consider even the hardest of times. He's calling us to consider it joy because there is something so good even in the midst of that suffering that we can rejoice genuinely if by the grace of God he helps us to see that thing, which we'll talk about later. But I want to make a couple clarifications first. The topic of suffering is loaded. We could have a whole series of talking about how to endure suffering and what to make of suffering. We can't address everything, but just a couple things real quick. First clarification is that the scripture, the word of God, makes clear that joyfulness is not the only appropriate response in midst of suffering. We are not called to only be joyful. And we learn from the Psalms and other places that it is appropriate to be sad and grieving, weeping, at a loss for words. It is appropriate and not wrong to feel confused and to tell God about these things. These things are appropriate and natural. He doesn't call us to suppress these things and feelings when we go through hard times. But what we do learn from James in this passage is that joyfulness can accompany and coexist alongside of these other things. Second clarification is that God does not call us to equate the suffering and trial with good or joy itself. He's not calling us to look at the brokenness in our lives and the lives of others around us and to look at that and equate that with good. He's not calling us to do that. That would be wrong. But he is saying that in the midst of that season of suffering, again, there is a reason to rejoice. Third clarification, though there is something so good in the midst of trial that we can have reason to rejoice, this truth can be spoken and delivered to a suffering brother or sister in Christ in a way that is not loving, in a way that can hurt them. And I just want to say that from the get-go. If a dear brother or sister is deeply grieving or going through intense hardship, we really need to ask God for much wisdom and love and compassion so that we do not flippantly and without sensitivity throw around this truth, right? So I'm going to exaggerating a little bit, but we don't want to say, hey man, stop crying. God's got your back, rejoice, and then leave after saying those words. I'm not saying, on the other hand, that we never give this truth or remind our brothers and sisters of this truth. James does it to a people who are deeply suffering and probably in danger and being persecuted for their faith. But as we seek to comfort our brothers and sisters, we need to also come alongside them and listen to them and weep with them. Weep with those who weep, Paul says in Romans 12. Called to be silent and sometimes sit alongside them, to pray for them. So I just want to take a moment, you know, before going on and pressing into this truth, that my aim in preaching on this passage is not to jam it down anyone's throat. I was praying for a lot of wisdom, and I don't have much, but that's not my goal, right? To diminish the real pain that many of you have experienced, are experienced, or will ever experience. That is not God's goal or mine. But in love, I do want to offer up this great and awesome truth. Because we need to know this, and God wants us to know this. Because without this kind of truth alongside others, we will not endure hardship well. But with this truth deeply seated within our hearts, it will anchor us and help us get through the hardest of times. God, through James, unashamedly and without qualification, offers us these unbelievable words: consider it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. This is the word of God, unshakable and tested throughout the ages. It's the truth, and I want to press into it now. Because there's so much joy and hope that this truth offers that the world cannot offer. The world cannot offer this kind of hope. Only God can. The world cannot look at someone who has ALS or going through cancer. It cannot guarantee that there will be a reason to rejoice in the midst of the hardest of times, but God can. And therefore, we want to press into this truth. What is the reason? What is the reason that God gives us for why we can rejoice even in the hardest of times? What is the reason that he gives us in the midst of suffering for why we can still have joy though so much pain is coming our way? Well, we're told in verse 3. For, keyword. Well, let me read verse 2 again. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for, or because, you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. There's the reason. James is reminding his people that we can rejoice when we meet trials because the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Or in other words, let me clarify just two quick things in order to help us understand what James is really saying here, because it's a little confusing at first. The first thing that has to be cleared up is this phrase, the testing of your faith, right? James is implying that trials, when we go through them, as we go through them, our faith is tested. But what does that mean? At first glance, it can seem like it means that trials reveal the quality of our faith. It tests the strength or reveals to us the weakness of our faith, right? When you hear the word test, what comes to mind? The prelims that are coming in a couple weeks, right? Those dreaded prelims that you guys are all looking forward to. Well, right, and in a similar way, when we hear the word the testing of our faith, we can start to think that, well, okay, James is saying that when we go through trials, it will reveal to us the quality of our faith, right? But most likely he's not saying that, although that's true. Trials can reveal to us the strength or weakness of our faith. Although trials often show us that we don't trust in God to the extent that we thought, or reveals to us, perhaps, that we have grown in faith. Though trials do that, James is most likely not saying that. And see, the misunderstanding comes in the word testing, not maybe the best translation. What it's most likely referring to is the purifying process of our faith. A better way to translate it would probably be the purification of our faith. And the word translated here was used to indicate the purifying process of metals. A purifying process of something like gold or silver. When gold and silver is put into a hot furnace to remove the impurities that were in it, to remove things like lead, to make it more pure. The word translated testing here is used in the Old Testament to refer to the process by which a person would heat up gold and silver and to purify it. Right. Or if you look up the definition in Google, what you get is something like, the secondary definition is like, a movable hearth used for separating gold or silver from lead. You get the point. This is probably what James is referring to. He's not saying here, at least I think, he's not saying consider it all joy when you meet trials because when you go through them, the strength of your faith will be revealed. That's not what he's saying. that'd be discouraging, because usually when we go through trials, we see the lack of our faith. And he's not saying rejoice because you can see how weak your faith is. That's not what he's saying here, I think. Again, but on the other hand, what he is saying, I think he's saying that when we go through trials, we can rejoice because trials purify our faith. Trials can strengthen and deepen the faith of his people. Perhaps not overnight. Usually it is a process. But trials help to purify our faith, and therefore we can rejoice. Let me clear up a second thing. Perhaps some of you guys have questions, or there are questions arising up, but stick with me for a little bit. James says in verse 3, at the very end, he ends out the verse by saying, the testing of your faith, or the purifying of your faith, produces endurance, adding on to the reason why we can rejoice. We can rejoice in the midst of hard times because through those times, our faith is purified, and that leads to endurance. And he's not talking about physical endurance here, obviously. He's talking about an enduring faith, a faith that does not waver as much, a faith that is deepened and more whole, a faith that does not turn away from God as easily, but a faith that clings to his promises and grows in trusting him and loving him. That's what James is getting at here. Just as a hot furnace can purify gold and silver, hardships and suffering purifies our faith and leads to more steadfast faith or deeper love for God. And is not this what we want as the people of God ultimately? Again, I'm going to flesh out and really try to apply it to us, but let me finish out the passage here. Verse 4, James says, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. James fleshes out the importance of endurance here. Again, slightly paraphrased. I think what he's saying here is that endurance has this effect on us. It has this work that it does in us. As we deepen in endurance, it has this work, or it affects us in this way. We become more mature and complete. Or in other words, we become more godly. And so James says, let endurance have its full effect or full work upon you so that you bear the good fruit of maturity, completeness, and godliness. I'll put in just one last way. James is saying that we should welcome and even embrace endurance because it produces these good things in us, godliness and maturity. He's not saying, I think, embrace and pursue trials, but what he is saying, at the very least, I think, is that as we go through trials, though we are not called to love trials itself, we are called to welcome and embrace and allow for God to do the good work of deepening our faith and creating in us deeper love for him. Endurance, godliness through the trial. This is the attitude that he calls us to. Is it easy? No. We'll talk about some of that later. But this is what he calls us to. Because this, as the people of God, is what we live for. Or is at least what is implied. To grow in faith, to grow in endurance, to grow in godliness. These are the highest things to pursue in life. This was implied. Let me summarize in one sentence what we've seen so far. The people of God can rejoice in the midst of every trial because our faith is being purified through it so that we can become more mature and complete in godliness. And that is an amazing truth and joy and hope. Again, we're going to flesh it out a little bit more, but let me address one question at this point that you might have, and we can't address all the questions that you may have, but here's one question. How do trials grow us in faith? If this is the promise, if the implied promise is that as we go through trials, we can grow in faith, well, how do does that happen? And let me just suggest a couple things, not all the things. And God does not always make it clear how this is happening, but let me suggest some from the Bible and from a bit of experience and some other brothers and sisters' testimony. First, just a quick list here to get you started thinking so you can carry some of these things as you walk through life. First, trials can deepen our faith as we see God's strength and ability to deliver us through and from trials. Trials can deepen our faith because through them we see God's strength and ability to sustain us. I mean, an example of this in the Old Testament is when God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians. And you see in the Psalms, the psalmists invite the Israelites to reflect on the trials that their forefathers went through. Right? The Israelites were supposed to, at least, to meditate on how they were enslaved to the Egyptians and how God in his great power delivered them from the most powerful nation in that time. And through meditating upon that, they were supposed to grow and deepen in faith. And similarly, our faith can be purified and deepened as we see God's strength deliver us and sustain us in the midst of trials or in the lives of those around us. Secondly, though, perhaps this is what happens mostly in our lives, especially when we begin our walk of faith. Trials can deepen our faith because it shows us that we don't have faith. And what do you mean? Because that's not really encouraging sounding, does it? Right? But what I mean is that as we go through trials, God reveals to us our lack of faith, which then should lead to prayer, humility, dependence, and desperately asking for God to help us grow in faith. Or in other words, trials bring us down from our pedestals and show us that we are not where we thought we may have been. And it invites us again to call upon God to do the work of deepening our faith. Trials has that amazing work of humbling us and leading us to pray to God. We're broken and saddened by our lack of faith. Well, sometimes takes a while to get there, but that happens. And then we begin again to hunger and thirst for deeper faith, to mourn over our sin. And then we pray, God, help my unbelief and grow me in my faith. And God, as a generous Father, willing to do that, answers our prayers. Sometimes we don't pray and start praying those prayers until we are shown our lack of faith through trials. Similarly to the second reason, thirdly, trials can deepen our faith because it reveals to us our idols. Oh, these are great reasons, Pastor Alex, but they really are. Suffering is hard. And again, I do not diminish the pain that we feel often. But suffering often, by taking away some of the things that we love and some things that are good, it often can show us that we have elevated these things to the level of God and treasuring God. We treasure these things on an equivalent or even greater level to treasuring God. And this, again, is not an easy word, but this is a really important truth that we have to really wrestle with. God will use trials in his wisdom and in his love to show us that we idolize certain things. And he does this because he does not want us to fall away from faith. One reason why he does it. He can do many things at once. But this is one of the good things that God does through trial sometimes. You know, when Nora wasn't sleeping for 18 months after she was born through the night, I began to really grumble and became selfish. I began to complain because I wanted to sleep. It's like, God, how long, oh Lord, how long until I can just sleep through the night? And I became angry at God for not delivering us and did not want to listen to him and obey him in certain areas of my life because of this lack of sleep. But eventually, God brought me to a place, and he really showed me that I idolized sleep. And yes, he can do that. Or comfort, more broadly. Things were not easy in life. Constantly being fatigued, things were not easy. And I grumbled and wanted that so badly that I started not to want to listen to God and obey God in certain various ways. God showed me through hardship that this was something I was clinging to, and I was not able to say, and was not at a point where I could say with Paul, your grace, you, God, are all that I need. And eventually God led me to pray. Again, it wasn't an easy thing, but he led me to pray, God, help me to see your greater worth, that even without sleep, I have everything in you. Though I might not sleep for 2 to 3 years, whatever, I still have everything. Help me to see that and believe that. Trials, again, the sleep is, relatively speaking, not as painful as a lot to lose that as some of the things that you guys, you know, are going through. But again, with as much compassion that, you know, God has given me, forget me, God, with all of his compassion and all of his awareness of all that you were going through and will go through, he reminds us that trials sometimes can reveal to us some of the things we may be holding too dearly and can lead us to praying with sobered eyes. Let me move on. And again, you guys might have a lot of questions, but you know, we can talk afterwards. Fourth and lastly, trials simply lead us to depend on God. This is, again, related to others, but the sheer hardship of suffering can often and does lead the people of God to depend on God. And that is the essence of faith, dependence. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Paul, reflecting on his hardships in ministry and all the things that he went through, and he went through a lot, he says that all of that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Suffering and trials can bring us and show us our finiteness. And again, for some of us, lovingly take us out of our sphere of thinking that we can live this life on our own. And it leads us to depend on God. And this is one of the most, again, loving things that God can do for his people. For without faith, without dependence, without growing and being like a child and depending on God and not our own thinking, well, we will not come to know God more deeply. We will not know him and experience him. That's the essence of coming to know God and drawing near to him. Dependence and faith and suffering will oftentimes do this. That's all we have time to explore on that for now, but just think about some of those things. Let me close it out by saying this. God will not always tell us how he is deepening our faith and how he is working in the hardest of times. He just doesn't tell us. Sometimes because we won't be able to understand it. Sometimes because, well, he doesn't have to, simply. If you read the book of Job, God, he could have told Job why he was going through all that he went through, but simply at the end he says, I am God. I know what I am doing. Trust me. But he does leave us, even when he doesn't show us what exactly he is doing. He has left us with enough and sufficient evidence of his power, his wisdom, and his love so that we can trust him in the midst of the hardest of times. He has shown us that he is able and powerful through creation, through many other things. He has shown us his wisdom through creation and through history. He has shown us his love and his commitment to his people through the sending of his only son. I cannot imagine what kind of love I would have to muster up to send my only daughter to die for enemies, not even just my friends, but enemies. I cannot imagine what kind of love that I would need to have in order to do that. God, who was with his son for eternity, who loved him with all the love of the infinite God we serve, sent him to die for us. And that is evidence that he has done the hardest thing. He has loved us in a clear way so that when we go through hard and confusing and times where we want to rage at God and say, God, what are you doing? Do you have things together? Are you actually good? Are you actually doing what is best for me? We can trust him. It will not be easy, but we can fight to trust him because he has shown us that he has done the hardest thing. He has loved us in the hardest way already by sending his son. And he's not going to mess that up. After doing the hardest thing for his people, he's not going to mess that up and stop loving his people, right? God is not weak in that he cannot control these things. But in his wisdom and in his power and in his love, he knows what he is doing. And we can trust him. Meditate on what he has done. And fight to stay in the life of faith. We have to move away now. Again, we could devote a whole sermon to that, but we don't have time. But let me then start to begin to flesh out these important implications and applications of this great truth. Again, this is such a heavy message really to go through, and a lot to think about. You know, may God lead you to think about the things that he wants you to think about. But this is, I want to put before us this important implication. God's highest priority for us in this life is not securing for us circumstantial comfort. Right? Let me say that again. God's highest priority for us in this life is not to secure for us circumstantial comfort. Rather, it is growing us in our faith. God's highest goal in our lives is not to make us the happiest on earth in the worldly terms. He's not out to secure for us financial security, physical health. He is not out to remove all of the hard things in our lives, though he does do a lot of that. And that is something we ought to thank God for every day. Here in the States, we are provided with so many things that the rest of the world simply does not have. But the truth is, through this passage, it's implied, and through the rest of the Bible, we learn that God is not out to secure for us. He does not promise us or guarantee that we will be hardship-free in this life. And I don't want to lift this up into our faces because I love being a Debbie Downer. That's not what I want to live my life doing. But I offer this truth to us. God wants to remind us of this truth, perhaps for the first time for some of you. Because he does not want you to be derailed in your faith when hard times come, so that you're confused and so that you doubt the love of God and you abandon him because you think that he's not actually doing good for you. The people of God do not have a special barrier or a protective force that surrounds us so that we will never experience hardship in this life. He does not promise us that if we do A, B, C, D, and E, we will be delivered from all the hard things in this life. This is not true. But what is true is that he will work to deepen our faith so that we can make it into the kingdom of God and be with him in eternal bliss and joy and happiness. And he is doing that every second of our lives for all of us who trust in him. That is the promise. I recently heard during break, a family member of mine said to me, well, I was casually telling this person, I was saying that I don't know that I don't know if, you know, Ashley and me and Nora, if we go to Papua New Guinea and, you know, after we get there, I don't know if whether or not God will sustain us in good health. I don't know if we will live too long, and I don't know if, you know, we heard that in this one missionary city that break-ins happens very often, you know, and it's kind of dangerous. Don't tell my parents that. And we heard down in Orlando this past 2 weeks that a Papua New Guinean translator was killed by someone who was seemingly demonically possessed. That's really sobering for me, but the truth is that, and I was telling this person in my family that these things are not guaranteed. And that person said, it was kind of like taken aback, like, what do you mean? What do you mean that someone, you're implying that the people of God who love God are not guaranteed a safe pass through hardship? See, this family member's view of God was quite honestly influenced by the world. We do things for God. He will do things for us in the sense that he will make our lives easy. And brothers and sisters, again, in love, I have to tell you that this is not true. He will often do many good things for us. He gives us the clothes on our back. He gives us jobs. He gives us food to eat. Well, the job part and the food part and all that stuff, again, that's not guaranteed. But he gives us a lot of these things for the most part, but he does not guarantee it to any of us. And this is the thing we have to come to terms with. Or when we go through hard times, we will be shaken deeply to the core of our faith. That is something that God does not want for us, and that's something that I don't want for you. Do not be influenced by what the world says about, you know, life. God is not this kind of genie. We do this and that for us, and he'll do all the things that we want. And I encourage you to really wrestle with this truth, especially as some of you are, you know, just starting out in your faith. These are some of the things that you really want to wrestle with and grapple with so that you don't, you know, plant your feet in things that are not true. And then when hard times come, you're really shaken. So for some of us, brothers and sisters, and for me, and this truth is a really loving reminder or discipline or rebuke. It's a reminder that we ought not to prioritize or treasure or value earthly comfort. Because God doesn't for us here in this life. He will in the next. He will give us all those things. But in this life, he calls us to treasure faith. Do you treasure faith in that way? In this way? What's at the top of your list? Faith glorifies God. Faith displays his worth. Faith is what he calls us to pray for, to seek after, to cultivate. Not necessarily portfolios or resumes or security, although these things are not in and of themselves bad. Let these words challenge you in a good way, for God wants for some of us to be awoken out of thinking that this is what God wants for us and therefore we should be pursuing these things as well. As you start the semester, what are you pursuing and asking for in your prayers? For others of us, though, those of us who are in deep trial, God is wanting to speak to us with much compassion, I believe, with much gentleness, while being completely aware of the depth of our pain. And he sees it, and he's really broken. I don't know if you guys know that or believe that. God is one who weeps over the pain of his people. Jesus really did weep as he saw that his beloved friend had died, and I think caused, you know, Lazarus, and he saw many weeping over him. You know, God and Jesus are keenly aware, more aware than any other human, of your great pain. He's very aware, and he's very broken over that fact. And God says many things to you in your suffering. He promises you that this is not the end. And when Jesus comes again, all that will be erased. Right? But he also says to us, with much compassion again, and with much gentleness, and with much sensitivity, he says, even in the midst of your hard time, I am doing something so good and wonderful in you. He invites you to reflect on the truth that through hard times, he is drawing you closer to himself in ways that are not always understood. But he is doing this, the very thing that you want. Again, he's not calling you to suppress all of the things that are really, in fact, painful. He invites us to give all of our burdens to him and to share about these things to him. But he reminds us, he calls us to be anchored in this truth that gives us joy and hope, that he is doing good, that there is good, that suffering is not all, that it's not all bad. But through the bad and suffering and trial, there is an unshakable and sure good. He wants you to meditate on that. He invites you to, even in the midst of all your pain. For those of us who have not endured suffering yet, he wants you to meditate on this now. Again, so that we'll be anchored. Let me close with this. If this truth that we have been thinking through and meditating on in James serves as a reminder or even a rebuke for some of us, right, that faith is the most important thing to pursue and treasure, not earthly comfort. Secondly, if this truth is also offered to us to give us much joy and hope in the midst of all that is really hard and painful. Thirdly and lastly, this truth is, in a real sense, an invitation to consider afresh the great worth of God. It's an invitation for us to question again whether or not we know the worth of God. So whether or not you are a Christian, perhaps some of you are not yet, or are seeking to know God more and questioning his worth. Is God really worth it? Is pursuing him and following him and listening to him, and is that all worth it? If that's you, then this passage speaks to you perhaps in a way, you know, a lot of times we think of John 3:16 or these other passages that are more maybe clearly inviting, you know, these things that display the worth of God perhaps more clearly. But this passage invites us to question, if you're not a Christian yet, the worth of God. As you're hearing James speak, you want to be questioning, is God really that great? Is he so great that in the face of cancer, in the face of loneliness and depression, in the face of deep loss, that James can write to people confidently, there is reason to rejoice because through it, it will bring you closer to God. Upon hearing those words, should cause you, I encourage you, I think God is inviting you to consider deeply his worth. Because James is saying that it is worth it. And that God is so good that even in the hardest of times, because it draws people closer to God, who is supremely good, there is joy. The world cannot offer you that. This passage invites you to seek God and to read his word and to ask other believers or people who know God, and like, tell me more about this God that is so good that even in the face of trials, the people of God can rejoice. I want to know that, God, or perhaps some of the things that are sharing. But really, to all of us, whether or not you've been a Christian for 2 months or 5 years or 10 years, this passage challenges us again. It invites us to seek God more deeply. Because again, God does not call us to fake joy, but he calls us to have joy because he is that good. because he is that good and because trials bring us closer to him, we can rejoice. And upon meditating upon that, we should pause and think, wow, I don't know God that well, but I want to. I want to with Paul, and I want to with James, be able to say and know God so deeply that in the hardest of times, I can say and really rejoice because it's bringing me closer to God. You know, to throw in a silly example, like, how silly and dumb would it be if someone told you, be happy, because in all of your hard times, at the end of it, you're going to be closer to, you know, the dumbest thing I could think of is like bubblegum or like, something really dumb. Like, you would be like, you're crazy. Why would I be happy after all this hard time is going to bring me closer to that thing, you know? Because that thing is worthless. But James and God, Paul, all the biblical writers, God himself, that's his bold claim. That I am so great, I am so satisfying, that even if you go through hard times, because it will bring you closer to me, you can still be joyful. And so he invites us to pray, God, help me to know you more that I may be able to say this for myself more confidently. This is the testimony of a lady named Joni Erickson Tada. In the past, I talked about her in the summer, so if you're with me, bear with me again. She's now 68. She had a diving accident when she was 17, and she became paralyzed from the neck down. So she's been paralyzed for 51 years, only able to move her head. If you read her articles and the things that she writes, she details the deep anguish and the hardships and the feelings of wanting to die, how she tried to drink off her pain. So it was really painful, and she acknowledges that. But she is also then able to write things like this. My displaced hip and scoliosis are sheepdogs that constantly snap at my heels, driving me down the road to Calvary. That's where Jesus died. My paralysis leads me to die to the sins that Jesus died for. Sure, I have a long way to go before I am whom God destined me to be in glory. But thankfully, that's her word, not mine. Thankfully, my paralysis keeps pushing me to strive to reach for that heavenly prize. The process is difficult, but affliction is not a killjoy. I don't think you could find a happier follower of Jesus than me. The more my paralysis helps me get disentangled from sin, the more joy bubbles up from within. I can't tell you how many nights I've lain in bed, unable to move, stiff with pain, and have whispered near tears, "Oh Jesus, I am so happy. So very happy in you." Again, these are her words. God shares his joy on his terms only, and those terms sometimes call for us to suffer in some measure, like his son, and I will gladly take it. Her story is one of deep pain, and she recounts again, the process was a process, and it was very painful. She wasn't rejoicing all the time. That wasn't the only emotion that she had. But this is her testimony. Because the pain and hardship drew her closer to God, she had at times great and immense joy because it was drawing her to the one she so deeply wanted to be with, because he was that great. I pray that this story and the words of James would cause us to be more hungry for a deeper knowledge of God, because indeed he is that great. So that in the hardest of times, because it draws us near to him, there is a reason to rejoice. So let's pray and draw near to God. We said a lot. And may God help lead you through a lot of these things. If you want to talk to anyone, I really encourage you to do that, and but whether it be a small group leader or one of the pastors, if you want to clarify something, again, I wasn't able to address everything. But for now, let's pray to God, either for help or for a reprioritizing of, you know, the things that we value, or for just a deeper knowledge of Him and His great worth. Let's pray.